I want to talk a little bit about the Lord's Supper and what that means, because we're about to go into the week that he was crucified. Matthew 26, most folks take the communion, the Lord's Supper, and they really don't even know why they do it. They just do it. And because it says it on the offering table, this do in remembrance of me. So they do it, and they do it out of tradition more than knowledge. But once you learn what the Lord's Supper stands for, it's a blessing. And you'll realize you're on the winning side. Amen? And so I think the most important thing in the church is the Bible. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, we have our traditions. We sing the way we sing, and we arrange the service the way we arrange the service, and there ain't nothing wrong with that. But that's not what saves you. Amen? And so so you come to the Lord's Supper, and it's not a tradition. It's not a tradition. He told us, we have two church ordinances. One, you be baptized after you're saved, not before. We don't baptize babies. And then, after you're baptized, then you receive the Lord's Supper. The baptism is to remind you of his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Lord's Supper is to remind you of the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross and the body that was broken for you. And so if there was no Calvary, there would be no resurrection. So let's look at Matthew, if you will, in chapter 26. We'll start with verse 26. Now, this is as Jesus, you'll see, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." You remember Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Father, bless the reading of your word tonight. Help me as I try to enlighten, Lord, but your Holy Spirit will have to do the real enlightenment. Help me as I teach, but your Holy Spirit will have to do the real teaching. And Lord, we just want to thank you tonight at the end of this service by celebrating the Lord's Supper, so that we can remember what a high price God the Father paid by giving his own Son to shed his precious blood, that we sinners might be saved forever and ever and ever. And Lord, if there's one among us doesn't know you, I pray tonight you'd enlighten them. You'd open their eyes like you did ours one day. And then give them the courage not only to see it, but to receive it and be saved. And whatever's done, we'll thank you for it through all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Lord's Supper, this was right before he was to be falsely tried and falsely accused and beaten and spit on and mocked. And his hair plucked out, and his beard plucked out, and made fun of, and hung naked on that cross for mine your sins, so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. I preached it this morning. He suffered our hell for us on that cross. Now, we're saved not by the Lord's Supper, but we're saved by what it represents. Yes. Now listen to me. We're on the winning side because he gave in. He gave in on purpose so we could be winners. Now, as believers, and because of what we're going to see tonight, we couldn't go to hell if we wanted to. All the devils in hell couldn't drag us to hell because he has paid our sin debt, and we no longer owe a thing because of what he did that night. And he showed them how to do it. He showed them what it meant. So, number one, I want you to know Jesus started communion. The Lord's Supper, not the Catholic Church, not the Baptist Church, not some priest or preacher, but that night, during the first of the week of the seven Passover feast, during that week, he started the Lord's Supper. And as he did it, he told them, and they didn't even understand what he was saying. Right. He said, eat, this is my flesh. He said, drink, this is my blood. He said, I'm going to do this for you. And they had no idea what he was talking about until about 5 or 6 days later, they realized it when he walked out of the grave. They realized what had happened. Now, we didn't start this. He did. Amen? If we started, we could quit it. And a lot of people do quit it, but we didn't start it. The Lord Jesus started this. Now, if you turn to Luke 22 real quick, verse 19 and 20. In verse 19 and 20 in Luke 22, he said this, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, it commemorates his death. That's how simple it is. It keeps his death in our mind as we do it, so we can remember the highest price that was ever paid for anything in the universe, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The sinless, pure blood that was paid for our corrupted and tainted blood. You see, we're all born after Adam, every one of us. My daughter got me on that Ancestry.com. And boy, they've been sending me stuff. You ought to get on that. I'm all the way back to 1770 on my mama's side of the family. 1770. And they're not all pretty. But anyway, took me all the way back to 1770. And it's got branches off of those branches, off of those branches, off of those branches. And it goes a long way back. But you know what? There's no way that I could go to heaven by what any of those people did. You know why? Because they had corrupt blood just like you and I. They had Adam's blood. Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Now you listen to me. You was born a sinner. Right. Lady Gaga was right in that much. She wasn't born homosexual, but she was born a sinner, and she chose that sin. Yeah. I mean, just like a guy ain't born a murderer, but he chooses it. And a gal ain't born a drunk, but she chooses it because they're sinners. And so therefore, we're born sinners. Flowing through our blood veins is the blood, the DNA from Adam. Right. Now, as they check my DNA, it's so amazing. They check my DNA. It's got all these little dots in it, you know, and it says your 100 something matches 9 out of this 100. And it's got all these dots with lines on it, and it'll show you a dot way down here. And I got looking at it, and I saw family names of people I used to hang around with when I was a teenager, and people I didn't even like. And I didn't know they was kin to me. So I'm third and fourth cousin. I couldn't stand them. And they couldn't stand me. I'm just glad I got a blind date in Rock Hills and married her so I wouldn't have married one of my kinfolks. Because all over Lancaster County and Kershaw and Chesterfield, if I'd have stayed down there, I'd ended up marrying a fourth cousin or something. I might have been my own grandpa before it was over with. But we've got tainted blood. It's no good. Did you know, as much as I love my children, if I die for them, they still won't go to heaven? I need a Savior. And because I need a Savior, my descendants need a Savior. And listen, Jesus was the only one that wasn't born of Adam. He had the blood of God flowing through his veins. Pure, perfect, and undefiled. Not one taint. Not one little bit of sin. Not one lie, not one curse, not one theft, not anything was flowing through his blood. He was the precious blood of God the Father. Amen? Amen? And so when we take the Lord's Supper, that's why we are supposed to do that, to remember that. He wasn't just a great man. He wasn't just a hero. He wasn't just a do-gooder. He wasn't just a healer. He wasn't even just a good teacher or preacher. He was the blessed Son of God. It was more than all those things. Joe, witness come to your house and they'll knock on your door and they'll say, we believe in the same Jesus you do. And you say, no, you don't. They'll say, yes, we do. And we say, we believe he was the sinless, perfect, virgin-born Son of God. And they'll say, no, that's not true. The Mormon will come to your house and you say, I believe, they'll say, we believe in the same Jesus you do. And you'll say, he's the only begotten Son of God. And they'll say, no, he's not. God's had many sons. Do you see what it is? If we don't keep commemorating his death, amen, it will water down and people will change it, and they have.
Yes.
And they'll corrupt it, and they have. And even our own flesh will mess up that. So we have to commemorate that often, okay? And then he introduced a new covenant. If you look there at chapter 26 and verse 18, he said it. He said, let's go back. I'm sorry. In verse 28, he said this. He said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Now, testament's a contract. It's a covenant. He said, now, this is not the Old Testament where you're looking forward to a coming Savior and you're making sacrifices of turtle doves and sheep and goats and bulls and those things. But those were all representative of a Savior that was to come to shed his perfect blood. Now that one has come, and it's a new covenant. It's a New Testament. That's why we call the second part of the Bible the New Testament. And it's all about him now, and it's not about sacrifices, and it's not about keeping ordinances, and it's not about keeping holy days. It's all about Jesus Christ shedding his blood so that we could be saved. That's our new covenant. Now, if somebody comes to you, they say, yeah, I'm saved, but I have to keep the Sabbath. Say, no, you're not the same thing. If they come to you and they say, well, I'm saved, I believe Jesus was the Savior, but I have to keep the Ten Commandments. Say, no, Ten Commandments is a good guidebook, and you ought not do those things, but you can't live up to the first one, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind, your strength. You can't do that. What you do is you look to the finished work of Jesus Christ by shedding his blood. Not what you do, but what he did. Everybody's going to celebrate his resurrection next Sunday. I wonder how many of them celebrate his death this Sunday. If he hadn't died, there'd been no resurrection.
That's right.
Now, in this, he's telling us to celebrate his death. Did you know I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says celebrate Easter? Did you know for the first 300 years of the church, there was no remembrance or celebration of his resurrection? You know why? They did it every Sunday. That's why we call it the Lord's Day. They celebrate his resurrection every Sunday. Now, I don't mind taking a day and doing it, because a lot of people, that's the only time they're going to come to church, and I want to load their little wagon while they're here. But I celebrate his resurrection every Sunday. Matter of fact, I celebrate every day. Amen. Yeah. But the early church put the emphasis on the shedding of his blood. And we're supposed to remember that. It's a means of Christian fellowship. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 42 and 46. In verse 42, he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine in what? Fellowship. And in the breaking of bread, there's the Lord's Supper, and prayers. Verse 46, and they continually daily with one accord in the temple, and look here, breaking bread, from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The Lord's Supper commemorates his death and the shedding of his blood. And by us getting together to do that, then we're fellowshipping in the spirit and the flesh.
Amen.
A fellow used to tell me all the time, you wouldn't have to come to church. He said, well, I'm there in the spirit, preacher. I said, well, spirit can't shake my hand or hug my neck when I'm hurting. I said, spirit can't encourage, your spirit doesn't encourage me when I'm depressed. I said, you need to be there where you can encourage people. And by the way, you need a little encouragement every once in a while yourself. And then I got carnal. I said, I ain't never seen a spirit put money in the offering plate to pay the mortgage. I ain't never seen a spirit hand out a gospel tract. Amen. Some of y'all looked shocked that I would say such a thing. But look, we're supposed to get together to commemorate his death. Now, you can be a Christian and be an island if you want to be, but you won't be the Christian that God wants you to be. You can go to heaven, trust in Christ, and not go to church like you ought to, and not fellowship with one another like you ought to, and never take the Lord's Supper, but you will not, I'll promise you, you will not be the Christian that God wants you to be. If I'm wrong, you tell me when we get to heaven, okay? Because I've been at this a good while, I can go ahead and tell you, if you don't fellowship with other Christians, you're not going to be a good Christian. Whether we like it or not, we are who we hang around with. Amen? Amen. Now, it's a means of Christian fellowship. We can get here and we can praise the Lord together and we can sing together and we can celebrate together His death and His burial and His resurrection, and that's Christian fellowship. I took a bunch of people down to Camden the other day and I gave them Roddy's Southern Educational Tour. You remember that? He come out there talking different. He saw all those. We saw over 100 Southern mansions, didn't we? We even met a woman that owned one of them. And we went all through that place, and all. It's just so much history there. And we had a good time. But you know what? That's not really Christian fellowship. That's fellowship. It's fun fellowship. We enjoyed it. It made us closer to friends, but it didn't make us closer to Christ. There wasn't nothing wrong with it. There's a lot of things Christians do that are not sin, but unless they do this, then they're not in the right kind of fellowship. Forsake not to assemble ourselves together, as the manner of some is, even so much the more so as you see that day approaching. Now, it's a means of Christian fellowship. And it's a memorial feast. It's a memorial. You know what a memorial is. A memorial is when you're remembering somebody. I just got probate settled for my mama's death, 6 months ago? Just got it. I hope it's settled. And I finally got the money that she had set aside for her headstone and stuff. Finally got that out. And I told them, I said, I can pay for this. If I have to, I will. I said, but she put that money in there to do this, and I want it done. I didn't want stinking government to keep it. And I finally got it settled. But in order to do that, I had ordered a small 2x4 stone or something. And they kept telling me, you still got all this money. We got to contact your great-great nephews and nieces and all this stuff. I said, there ain't enough money in there. They'll come down here and fight over $5. I said, I don't want the stinking money. Mama wanted it for her headstone and all that. So I called the funeral home after I finally got with probate. I said, listen, I'm going to get a check of all that's left, and I want you to spend every dime on that headstone. I don't care if it's 6 foot tall and 3 foot long. I don't care if I have to put a flower pot on it. You got to decorate. Whatever you got to do, spend every dime on that headstone, because it's a memorial to my mama. And I love my mama. And I want people to know that Ruth Robinson Roddy, born 1919 and died this past year, is there, and somebody loved her. I think one of the greatest disgraces of any family is an unmarked grave. You're welcome. This is a memorial feast. This is a remembrance of my Lord and Savior who died for us and shed His blood for us. And I think it's a shame and disgrace for a Christian not to want to do it. A memorial is something where we lift Him up. It's not for eating and drinking, He said. Look at the First Corinthian church. They made a party out of it. And he said, don't you have houses to eat in? That's what he told them. Don't you have houses to eat in? This is not something for you. This is something to remember him. Amen. I said, number one, Jesus started. It's commemorative of his death. It's introductory of a new covenant. It's a means of Christian fellowship. It's a memorial feast. And then I'll tell you this, we're not going to turn there, but if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll see that it's inconsistent with worldly or demonic worship. He says you can't partake of the devil's table and the Lord's table too. I remember one time I said this and I saw some people's mouth gap open. I said, you can't fly with the eagles and eat with the stinking buzzards. Amen. And he said this, you cannot put, and by the way, anything that goes against him is demonic inspired.
Yes.
I know people don't believe that anymore, but the Bible says.
Yes.
You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. Matthew 12:30. He said, he that's for me, listen, he said, he that gathered for me, I forgot how he said it, now I'm going to have to turn over there. Matthew 12:30, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to read it now, I can't quote it, it's been a long time. Let's turn to Matthew 12:30. Alright, he says this, there it is. He that is not for me is against me, and he that gathers not for me scatters abroad.
Yes.
So, it's either for him or it's against him.
Right.
And you can't put the devil and commemorate the Lord in the same room. Can't do it. I'm going to go farther than that. You can't put the devil's worldly worship and his worship in the same room. You can't put the devil's music and his music in the same room. You can't put the devil's thought and his thought in the same room. You can't do it. Most people don't even know that anymore. And then, listen, you got to prepare for it. You got to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Now, I've seen people come in here, and they didn't know any better, and I'm sure that the Lord will forgive them. They didn't know any better, but especially young people, and just chewing bubble gum and laughing and giggling going on while we pass out the Lord's Supper, and it's supposed to be, he called it a what? A solemn feast.
Yes.
And mom and daddy either don't know or they ain't telling them. And I think we need to teach our children, the Lord's Supper is a solemn time.
Yes.
And we need to think about what we're doing. And he said we need to examine ourselves. And if we have any unconfessed sin, we need to confess them, get them out of the way, so that we can have fellowship with the Father, because he won't fellowship with us if we have unconfessed sin in our life.
Yes.
I'm not saying you sin less. Everybody in here is not sin less, but you confess it before you take the Lord's Supper, because what you're doing, you're saying, this really don't mean very much. I can do this and that at the same time. And so what we have to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at it, verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter, I'm about through. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, now he's not talking about perfection, but he's talking about not right with God, not got your sins confessed up, not got your account right with him. He said, whoever does that shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, those are the kind of people that killed him.
Yeah.
And then verse 28, he says, but let a man examine himself, your heart, your life. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation, or judgment in other words, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, read verse 30. For this cause, what cause? They didn't examine themselves. They went ahead and did it anyway. They were worldly, carnal Christians, and they didn't have their sins under the blood. So in verse 30, he said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means death. Look at verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So we judge ourselves, so he doesn't have to. Now, God doesn't cast off his children. You read Hebrews chapter 12, you'll see that God chastens his children. And if we dismiss the great and mighty and holy work that Jesus did, shedding his blood on Calvary's cross, being believers and we forget that, and we push that aside, and we say, well, I can drink of the cups of devils, the world, and I can drink of this cup too, the Lord will whip us. He'll chasten us. That's not popular nowadays. I know people don't say that very much. But I really believe that there's people, it says it, some sleep. Some people went to an early grave because they dismissed the holiness and the precious act of the commemorating of the Lord's body and blood. I don't make light of it. Before I was saved, I didn't make light of stuff like this. I wasn't raised in church, didn't know anything about God, didn't know anything about the Bible, got saved when I was 23, really convicted, first time when I was 21, and I didn't know any of this, but I tell you what, I still feared God. I knew if there was a God in heaven and I died and I had to stand before Him, I knew I wouldn't go to heaven. I knew if there was a commandment, I had broken it. And I knew if God was just, I'd go straight to a devil's hell. I didn't deserve to go to heaven. I was honest about it. And we as Christians ought to be more honest than that. So we take time to examine ourselves, our heart, our mind, our intentions, our thoughts, our actions, whether or not we're living right or wrong. And then, if we got something wrong, we confess it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, He says that. Now you listen to me. If we'll confess it, it goes under that blood. Yes. And you're not going over that blood. You're acknowledging, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm a saved sinner. And I'm not what I used to be, but thank God. Hey, listen, I'm not always what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I'm going to be either. And so, Lord, here it is. Here's what I've done. I'm sorry, and I lay it before You, and I ask You to forgive me, and I put it under blood, and He forgives it, and then you can take the Lord's Supper freely. I'm serious, folks. It's not just a ceremony. It's not just a tradition. It's remembering what a great God did for great sinners. Amen? So we prepare for it. Then turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, if you will. Look at verse 51. Verse 51, He said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, talking about himself, he shall live forever. That day you received Him, John 1:12, as many as received Him. This is symbolic of receiving the flesh and the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's the bread that came down from heaven. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Look here. He says, for the Jews therefore strove among themselves saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my flesh, blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna out there in the wilderness and are dead. He said, I'm not talking about regular, normal, material bread. He said, now as your fathers and they're dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, you know what he's doing spiritually? He's saying he's the bread. Yes. Now, listen, he's talking about eternal and temporal. We don't get much bread at my house. My wife says it makes us fat. This is my fat stage, by the way. I used to be that big around. You remember that, don't you, dude? But we eat bread. But did you know there's no bread sold on planet Earth that you can eat and it'll keep you alive forever?
That's
right. So he is typifying himself as something that you can do, take in, spiritually speaking, and eat that, spiritually speaking, and then never die. It'll sustain you once and for all. There ain't a meal in this town, if you can find one, you take me to it and I'll pay for it, that you can eat and it'll make you live forever and you'll never die. Some of you guys like to eat meat. You eat meat, 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 meat. There ain't a steak in this town to keep you forever, brother. And he likes them rolls with that meat too. I don't care who made that roll. We eat that bread, we're going to die.
Right.
Ought to keep you alive a few years. I'll be 65 this week, and I've eaten a lot of bread. If I didn't, I'd have starved to death sometimes.
Right.
But, listen here. There's only one thing that you can take in, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the spiritual bread, and you'll never die. You spiritually receive His blood. Now, this is not blood. This is not real blood. It's not real flesh. But it symbolizes Him as what will give you eternal sustenance, and you'll never die. That's why He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. That's what we eat spiritually. Sometimes people will tell me, you know, they're having a lot of trouble in their Christian life. And I'll say, well, what you been eating?
Eating the Spirit.
They say, what do you mean eating? I ain't got nothing to do with it. I say, yeah. Because whatever you eat is going to keep you alive. I said, now if you haven't lost spiritual trouble, you must be eating the wrong spiritual meat. Amen. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I wanted to feed you meat, but I couldn't because you were babes. I had to feed you milk.
Yes.
And when you should have been teachers yourselves, I had to get you teachers because they weren't eating right. Now tonight, what symbolizes the death of Jesus Christ is what gives us eternal life. Not that, but what that represents. We don't use alcoholic wine because the alcohol is a fermentation like leaven, and that is a sign of sin. We don't use leavened bread because leaven is a sign of sin in the Bible. So we use unleavened bread and real new wine, grape juice. Father, bless the reading of your word tonight. We pray that you'd help us not only talk about it, but walk about it. And not only, Lord, would we partake tonight, but every day we'd remember. And every day we'd share it. Lord, we found starving people and we had a loaf of bread. We'd break half of it off and give it to them. Why couldn't we break off some of this bread and give it to them? Jesus, His flesh, His blood. Now we're going to partake, Lord. And as we partake, we pray that you'd bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Fortson, will you help Brother Rudy tonight distribute? Come on, Brother Rudy. We're going to distribute the bread and the wine. But before we do, in verse 27, he says, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so eat him eat of that bread and of that cup. Brother Jeffrey's going to play for just a minute. While he plays, I want every head bowed, eyes closed. And I want you to search your heart. David said, search my heart, Lord, to see if there be any sin in me. Why don't you invite him to search your heart tonight for just a minute? And when he reveals it, say, yes, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. Make me whiter than snow. Do that right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Tonight we keep the ordinance of the Lord's Supper just as he delivered it. In verse 23, he said, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread." Wait a minute, let's bless it. Bless the bread, brother.